Sunday school.
Those that are staying with me, turn to Psalm 4. Well, I have had a wonderful week.
Amen, brother. Amen.
It has been a blessing, very definitely. Look at Psalm 4. Why don't we stand and let's read it in responsive reading. This Bible was built to be read in the churches. And that's why the punctuation is so careful. And so if you read watching the punctuation, we'll stay together pretty good. I'll read the first, you read the second, and so on. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me, and hear my prayer.
O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and flee after thee?
But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him.
Stand in awe and stand up. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still.
Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord.
There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us.
Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time when their corn and their wine increased.
I will both lay me down in peace and safety, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell with me well and safety.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word, and we thank you for the opportunity and the freedom to preach it this morning. We ask you to bless these meetings and touch each of our hearts, draw us close to you, give me a freedom and ease that only the Holy Spirit can give. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be seated. Good to see you this morning. Praise the Lord. I've been having a great time, Brother Spurgeon. I have really enjoyed myself. Psalm 4 of David is a cry, as many of his are. Now, Psalm 3, many times, is known as the morning psalm. And Psalm 4 is known as the evening psalm, because down at the last, he said, I'm going to lay me down in peace and sleep. And so, they're very famous. I don't know the exact circumstances or the history behind the writing of this. When it calls Niganoth, I think it's striking. It's like a striking instrument, like a harp or guitar, maybe some other instruments that David created. But look at verse 2. I just want to start with verse 2. And then I'll work back, go back to verse 1. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing, Selah? That's God. Here's David, 1,000 years before Christ, somewhere right around 1,000 B.C. And look what he looks at the world. Oh, ye sons of men. They were the same back there as they are today. Human nature hadn't changed that much. Oh, man, we have got gadgets and machines and all. I love electricity. I don't know about you.
Amen.
I love electricity. I was actually in a barn in a house that didn't have it. Well, we didn't have a central heating system or an air conditioning system, and there was only one wall. There were no double walls with insulation all inside of it either. And it was built before 1900. My daddy was born in the same room that I was born in. We didn't even go to hospital. Hey, people haven't changed much now. Boy, have things changed.
Amen.
What Solomon wouldn't give to have my 225 horses.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, man. What they wouldn't give to have my central air conditioning system. I'm a poor boy. I'm just a little old man that's been a poor boy all my life. And I've got air conditioning, and man, I've got power tools. And think of all the things. Why, the ladies, they got washing machines. They got dishwashers. Hey, I don't mind washing dishes today. When I grew up, I didn't like it so much. It's a whole lot easier now. Men haven't changed. Look here, 1,000 years before Christ, 3,000 years ago, and here's what God is saying, "Oh, ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame?"
Amen.
Is that still happening?
Amen.
It's happening today.
Yes, sir.
Even by God's own people.
Amen.
We turn His glory into shame. You live your life, you think, "I can just live any way I want to live. I'm free, I'm grown, I'm this." Yeah, uh-huh. You belong to the Lord? Then you ought to have a testimony.
All right, amen.
What's the matter with you? You don't have a testimony? You are bringing shame to the name of Jesus, where a lot of Christians are. And a lot of Christians, they don't care. They want to live like Hollywood. Well, Hollywood doesn't bring much praise to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
They don't. And in fact, if you look at most of the pictures or whatever they got, the preacher's generally a drunk or an adulterer. They very seldom have a man that has a righteous character or that does his best to live for the Lord. And here's God looking down through His prophet, David, and David cries out, "Oh, ye sons of men, how long? How long? How long? How long am I going to put up with this?" I guess as long as it takes for Jesus to come back.
Amen.
"Will you turn my glory?" You know God is glorious.
Amen.
God is glorious. There's another verse in here, and I'll hit it several times, probably, but verse 4, "Stand in awe." I am in awe. I don't know about you. They will put on these programs that show me the space and what they can see with this Hubble telescope and other things they've got. Wow. I'm in awe. I'm in awe. I look at all of the things around me, all the different animals. You know they're still discovering animals?
Amen.
Have you ever thought about how many different kinds of eyes God created? It's infinitesimal. You got eyes of all different kinds. God, I heard a preacher one time say, and he was a very modern preacher, but anyway, he was talking about the beauty of women, and how he enjoyed looking at the beauty and whatever. And God loves beauty. And I thought at the time, God loves variety. Not just beauty. He didn't make all of us beautiful. He sure made us different.
Amen.
We can recognize each other, can't we? You know how you recognize? Because we're all different. Stand in awe. I am in awe. I am in awe of a God that could do what He's done. I am in awe of a God that would come up with a plan of salvation. No man thought this up. You know what man thinks up? Going to save the good men, let the bad men go to hell.
Amen. Yeah, we do. Amen.
Good little boys go to heaven and bad little boys go to hell. That's what man comes up with. And almost every religion you have out there, it's all based on works.
Yeah.
Some kind of works, whatever. But Christianity? Based on Christ.
Amen.
And it's not work. You can't brag on yourself. "Oh, I got to heaven. Praise the Lord." You know, if it had any work of you in it, in the salvation, you would go to heaven and in front of Jesus Christ and God the Father and says, "I was better than other people."
Yeah. All right.
God's got it down. Hey, there is no glorying in His presence. What's it going to be? Humility.
Yes.
It'll be humility in His presence. Stand in awe. "Oh, ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame?" We are shamed many times. And we're the cause of it.
Amen.
Sometimes your children will bring you to shame. And you will be really ashamed that they did what they did or they said what they said. And you think, "Didn't I teach them better?" But then again, how many times did you disappoint your parents?
Amen.
Maybe how many times have you disappointed your children?
Amen.
Maybe how many times have you disappointed your husband or your wife?
Amen.
You know, the history of man is turning what's glorious into shameful.
All right. Amen.
That's true.
Amen.
And here's God, through the prophet David, crying out, saying, "How long? How long? And you know, it takes some of us a long time to repent.
Amen.
Sure does. I'm thankful for people who get saved at 5 and live for Christ all the rest of their life.
Thank you, Lord.
I personally was saved right just about 21, and I'm thankful that I got saved at 21. You see, it seemed like it wasn't much then, but that's 55 years ago now. Hey, man. I don't want to bring shame to the name of the Lord. I don't want my name to bring shame to the name of the Lord. I really don't. I don't want my children doing that. And I'm proud of my children. I'm thankful for every one of them. Every one of them loves the Lord, and they've got a good character, and they are very strong-willed and independent people. Every one of them. Try pushing them. Oh, you sons, how long will you turn my glory into shame? And then, how long will you love vanity? How about that?
Amen.
If it's vanity, and you know it's vanity, why do you love it? Why do we go for it?
Amen.
Why in the world would we spend our money for vanity? You know what vanity is? It's nothing. It's a big puff of smoke that's got no substance to it. It's something that looks like this beautiful bubble out there, and when you touch it, it all breaks and falls apart. I've told you many times, it comes up again. I would work. I started working at 9. And I got my Social Security card at 9. So I didn't apologize when I went in at 62 and started drawing my Social Security. I figured I'd paid on it long enough. I never thought I'd get anything out of it. I thought it might, my dad get something out of it, but I never believed it. But hey, I've been drawing on it. Hey, 55, 62, 76. I've been drunk, probably got back more out of it now than I ever put in. But this time, I would go out and take that money, and when you got that money in your hand, you work 2 or 3 weeks, maybe the Christmas holidays, or you've mowed a whole bunch of lawns, or you've picked up a bunch of bottles, brother. And I would go do something. Have a date. Big date. You know, not a cheap date. Big date. And my daddy'd say, "What you got left?" And I'd try to explain to him, you know. He didn't understand. He did understand. He was as stupid as the rest of us when he was young, too. But he's trying to get his son to use his head for something besides hair fertilizer. What do you got left? What'd you get for it? Was it worth it? How about the vanity of a lot of things we do? Hey, are you like me at all? Oh, I'm so interested in this thing, whatever it might be. And I'm going to go after it. And I spend my money and I sit back with it. And now I'm tripping over it in the garage. And I thought it was so important. I mean, it was going to make me happy for 5 minutes or so. And then I come back and think, how can I keep myself from doing this again? There's a lot of vanity in this world. A lot of emptiness. A lot of things that you think are really important. And once you get them, you realize they're not important at all.
Amen.
And God is asking, how long are you going to be stupid?
Amen.
How long are you going to chase vanity? Can you take a look at what you're living for, what you're working for, what you're spending your hours for? I've read a book recently about a man, he's a very good thinker. He's not a Christian, but he's a smart fellow. And he's talking about how you judge things. How do we judge what a candle cost in Abraham Lincoln's day as against a candle in our day or light in our day? And instead of making it money, he turns into the hours of work that you put out to compare. It took 6 hours of work to buy a candle in Abraham Lincoln's day. And for that same amount of light today, it's less than a cent. Less than a penny. Less than a few minutes of your work. And when you value it on the work like that, it's really given me a new perspective. I like that perspective. How many hours did you work to buy that car? How many of your man hours does it take to do that? And then all the other things. And you compare them like that. He's very smart. It really brought me to think how much vanity there is in the world. There's a lot of things that are really vanity. And then he said, seek after leasing. Now that's subterfuge. That's lying. That's boasting about what you don't have. That's telling people just flat out lies. How many lies are out there? Let me ask you this. Out of all the medicines that are advertised on TV and eat, do you believe them? They're modern snake oil salesmen. I don't even know when the doctors have prescribed for me. I mean, they gave me a bad one this last year. Last year they gave me a bad medicine for me. I'm not saying it's bad for anybody else, but for me it was bad. I really love these advertisements about the sprinkle this little salt on your food and you'll lose weight. I like the one where they got the pill. You know, just buy these pills. Barf. I lost 65 pounds. All I did was take these pills. Didn't have to change my diet, eat anything I wanted to eat. Oh, I would love it if they had a pill like that. Wouldn't you? I mean, you know, I've got something I could lose. Now, don't you say so. Here's what God's crying out. This is from the voice of God to people 3,000 years ago. Oh, you sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? All right, that's God's thing. Let's look back at what David started with. You know, I'm sure that most of us are very poor in prayer.
Amen.
I know a lot of things I've done well in my life and quite a few things I didn't do well. I played baseball on some winning teams, but I wasn't one of the stars. Two of our pitchers that I played with on a winning team went on to play professional baseball. One of them for about 10 years he was in the major leagues, and one of them was 14 years in the major leagues. I was on the team with them. I was their buddy. We double and triple dated. We went out, we played ball together. But I wasn't that good. And one of them, he had long fingers. You see my short, stubby things? He had things like that. And he would take that ball and wrap it between those two knuckles, and I would catch for him sometime. And he, anytime I got up to bat, he would aim it at my head and curve it right in for a strike. And I'm backing off, you know. We're not good at everything. If we're really good at something, well, hey, that's great. You can brag on it a little bit, but we're not very good at praying.
Amen.
We're very... Let me confess. Maybe I better quit confessing your sins. I am very selfish in my prayers. Do you know when a prayer really gets to me? When it's mine.
Yes, right.
When it's my little girl. When it's my little boy. When it's my family. When it's my church.
Amen.
When it's my body. When it's my wife. Man, I get serious about praying when I'm that way. Aren't you?
Amen. Guilty. Amen.
But hey, a prayer soldier, a prayer warrior, praying for people around the world and the whole church and the kingdom and somebody in trouble in Austin, I don't even think about them.
Amen. That's right.
Except sometimes somebody brings it to my mind. One of the beautiful things about the Psalms is David was a man after God's own heart, along with all of his failures and sins. He's one of the greatest persons in the Bible. And you know what? He'd teach you how to pray.
Amen.
You don't know how to pray? You don't. You can't think in your mind what you ought to do. You ought to take down and take a psalm like this and hear me when I call, O God. Hear me when I call, O God. Hey, that's pretty good. Oh, God of my righteousness. Wow, what truth. Where is my righteousness? It's in my God. All that's in me comes from God in me.
Amen.
Hear me when I call, oh God of my righteousness. Thou art my righteousness. Do you ever get out and pray and tell God and praise Him, Thou art my righteousness? Well, He is.
Amen.
He is. He's your salvation. He's your forgiveness of sin.
Amen.
He's righteous. Amen. Anything righteous you ever done came from God in you.
Amen. That's right.
Because we are all so selfish.
Amen.
I am. I know how bad it is. I repent of it over and over again.
Amen.
Sometimes we don't get there very well, but maybe we could learn how to pray if we... Sometimes you just can't think what to do. Just open your book at the Psalms. Go through 1, 2, or 3 and see what touches your heart and then begin to pray it back.
Amen.
Who cares about your feelings?
Amen.
You do.
Yeah.
And anybody that suffers your wrath does. But basically, it's just you. It's just you. And feelings are so not real.
Amen.
I remember at the time, I didn't speak Spanish at the time. None of my family did. And we were going into language school in Mexico. We stopped at this restaurant, and I saw these men over there. And they were just laughing and looking at us and laughing, and I just knew they were talking about us. They didn't even consider us. They weren't looking at us and laughing. But my feelings, man, my feelings were on edge, you know. And I think, what are they looking at? And what are they thinking? And what are they thinking about us? And they're putting us down.
Right. Amen.
What if they put you down? Should you get your feelings hurt if you get put down? No.
Amen.
No.
Amen.
It's nothing but your feelings.
Amen.
Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Now, if God has enlarged me in my distress. Now, David could say that. I'm sure you could too.
Amen.
David could say, you have saved me from my enemy, Saul. You saved me from the Philistines. You saved me from my son. He's got a lot of experiences like that. Now, you and I, most of us don't suffer anything that strange or that strong, basically. You know, I don't know if anybody got robbed this week with somebody shooting a few rounds off in your house or whatever. You might say, I'm with David, you know. But David was a man, he was a soldier. Of course, he's a prophet, he's a poet, he's a singer, he's a musician, he's a general, though. He's a soldier. He was not only that, he was an individual hero. Any 17-year-old kid that would walk out and attack a man as high as this wall,
that's
something.
Yeah.
Now, we make heroes out of a lot of people today that probably there by accident they were in the place they were there. But when David, you're talking about a hero. And here's this man. And he says, Thou hast enlarged me. This is past tense. This is finished action. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. That's pretty good experience to pray with. You know the reason why? If God has delivered me in 4 or 5 or 6 things, why should I fear now? Why should I not trust Him now?
All right, amen.
One of the problems we have is God delivers and we still don't trust Him.
That's right, amen.
And then God delivers and has mercy on us again and we still don't trust Him. Here's David saying, Thou hast delivered me in my distress. Help me, Lord. That's faith. That's experience. I've got the experience. God delivered me. I don't know your Christian experience. Has God ever really answered any of your prayers that you knew it was an absolute answer from God? Well, then that ought to make you a man of faith, a woman of faith. Because if God did that, why would He desert you now? What is the difference in this experience today that you think He would desert you now? If he's come through here 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times, a man named John Trapp said out of one of the Psalms. 6 hasts. Thou hast, thou hast, thou hast, thou hast, thou hast. 6 hasts. That's proof of confidence for the future. Why would he now, at number 7, desert you? He's not going to. And here's David. He's a man of experience. He's a soldier. I mean, his life is on the line time and time again. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Hey, you're never wrong in praying for mercy. Because God is a merciful God. He's known that way many times in the Bible. He is known as a merciful God. His throne is called a throne of mercy. What is mercy? It's having pity or compassion or help upon you when you don't really deserve it. I cannot go to God. And like I said, I've been saved 55 years, better than 55 years. And some of the things I've gone through, and God has been so merciful to me, I did not deserve it. Because I got myself into trouble by my own stupidity. I've made so many mistakes in my life. And I look at them and I think, wow, why did I do it? Even now, I will say, why did I say that? Why did I say it? During this meeting, I was kidding with one of the young ladies, married woman, but young one, and just teased her a little bit, and I thought about it afterwards. I should not have said that. I might have hurt her feelings. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Feelings are important to you. They're not important to anybody else. They're just important to you. Because your feelings is just what you think. Amen. And you may not think just exactly right.
Amen.
Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me. You're never wrong praying for mercy. Because God is a merciful God. And mercy, if I'm asking mercy, that's from a point of humility. Isn't that right? If you're a big, tough guy like he was for a bunch of years, you don't go around asking for mercy. You say, I'll knock your block off. I'll clean your plow. Your mother won't recognize you when I get through with you. He doesn't walk up and say, would you have mercy upon me? But before God. Are you going to clean God's plow?
All right.
Are you going to knock God's block off? Are you going to leave God where his own mother wouldn't recognize him? No. Some of you that are so smart and think you're so great and you think you're so tough and you think you have such a willpower, you come up against God.
Amen.
It's like my little grandbaby coming up against me and telling me he's going to beat me up. Well, go ahead. Just have at it. It doesn't even hurt me. It tickles me. I think, wow, kid. You think you're trying to move me. I weigh nearly 300 pounds. You ain't going to move me very far. Especially if you get me off my legs. And you're going against God.
Amen.
You actually have a confrontation with God. You want to stand up and show your will to God. He can break you like that.
Have mercy on us, Lord. Amen.
Man, all he does is snap a little blood vessel. Just a tiny, tiny little blood vessel.
Right.
And you won't even think straight the rest of your life.
Amen.
You may never walk again. You might not breathe another breath. And if God doesn't let your lungs work just right and your heart work just right today, you're going to meet him.
Amen.
Have mercy upon me. That's the way you need to pray. Look at verse 3. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. He said, you know what? God pays special attention. Here's one of the things that a lot of the people in the world do not recognize about God. He is ever present. He's always here. You're never away from God. You think you are. You're never away from God. If I could get that in your head, I'd save you a whole lot of trouble. You're never in the dark. David took Bathsheba to his bedroom. No telling how many times. He was never in the dark.
Amen.
God was watching. God was in the room.
Yeah.
And God is in your room.
Amen.
He's in your closet. He's in your bedroom. He's in your thinking. He's in your mind. The Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear me when I call. David said, I know who I belong to. God has set apart the godly for himself, and I'm one of them. Are you a Christian?
Amen.
You belong to God.
Amen.
You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been saved and born again.
Yes,
I don't care if you're the weakest, youngest Christian in this room. You belong to God. Now, what I tell you about my praying, it's selfish. Well, God is a little bit like that. He takes care of the godly for himself. He's looking out for you. Wow. You ever thought about that? I wondered how many times he saved me from a wreck. I wonder how many times he saved my life. I was preaching a revival meeting one time, and there was an old man. I was a young man at that time, in my 20s. And there was an old man, not as old as me, probably about 65. And I'm witnessing to him, and he says, "You're a dirty communist." I said, "No, sir, I'm a very great patriot. I love America. I'm an independent. You know, I'm an American." He said, "I said you're a dirty communist." And he said, "I'm going to blow your guts to hell." I said, "Well, first of all, the gun is not pointed to my guts. It was pointed right between my eyes." And I said, "When I die, I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. So you're mistaken on two places. But you need Jesus Christ." And I had a gun, a 38, sitting right here. I'm sitting in the living room right across the chair from him. I wasn't scared, honestly. Now, that night, I trembled in my bed. That night, I shook and trembled. But at that moment, I did not feel any sense of fear. I just gave him the gospel again. I said, "You need Jesus Christ to save your soul, and if he doesn't save your soul, you're going to go to hell. And you're 65 years old right now." We had about 70 men above 60 that we witnessed to in that three Sunday meeting. Preached four times a day. Like I said, that night, I was sleeping in a big old house by myself from a lady that was out of town, and it creaked and cracked on everything, and I couldn't hardly sleep. And I'm thinking, "Oh, I almost didn't see my kids and my wife. How close was I to it? How close were you?" Well, I don't know what God would do, but he protected me.
Thank you, Lord.
Now, if he protected me then, can't I trust him to protect me now?
Amen.
That's what this is. This is a psalm-building faith. Know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. There's some faith. You know what I do believe? I believe in my weakest prayers, God hears me. Even in my selfish prayers, God is paying attention to me. That God is like my Father on the face of this earth, like you are with your little children. Now, I didn't wake up with most of mine. My wife, she had that sensitive hearing. And when one of her kids made the meow, meow, I didn't hear it. But she's in there taking care of it. She could hear it. That's that mother's hearing. God has a hearing better than mother's hearing. Now look at verse 4. I think it's one of the most tremendous verses in the Bible. I really do. I love this verse 4. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. I cannot help, as I've already stated, standing in awe. I am in awe of God. When I see His creation, I'm in awe. When I see mankind, I am in awe. When I see His salvation, I am in awe. I think this book is awesome. I am in awe reading this book. Seeing the future from this book. Reading my own heart and the heart of the people around me from this book. I'm in awe.
Amen.
And the amazing thing of creation, mankind. There's your opposable thumb. That separates you from everybody else.
Amen.
How about your brain?
Amen.
The most fascinating thing in all the world of creation is the human brain. And they're messing with it. They're drilling holes in it. They're doing lots of things to it. They would like to know what's in there, how that works, and how you got in there. You know, you're different than your brain. Yeah. The spirit that's in you, the you that's in you, wow. That's not just physical. I stand in awe. Now notice what he said, commune with your own heart upon your bed. Now that I am used to doing. One of the reasons I don't sleep as well as I should and haven't most of my life is I'm communing with myself. I'm communing with God. I'm communing about a verse. I'm meditating on something that's caught my attention. Or I'm worried about my daughter who's out on a date. Or whatever. No, I never went to bed when I had a daughter out on a date. I sometimes sat in the front yard in a chair just to be sure I was there. Oh, that embarrassed them, something terrible. Get out of the car, be walking up with a boy, and daddy is sitting in the bushes. But that's the kind of daddy I was. Commune with your own heart. Why don't you do a little of that? You know what? You'd save yourself a whole lot of trouble in the morning if you'd commune with your own heart in the night. If you'd think some of these things through and you pray about them and praise God about them, my, what a change it might make in your morning. You might not get as bad of indigestion. Commune with your heart, and I just pray. See, I'm not real formal. You couldn't tell. I'm not a real formal person, period. I personally believe that a tie was created by the devil to choke the preaching of the word. So I don't give him that help. You talk to God in the night. You're laying on your bed. You talk to God. You think about that verse. You think about that problem. And you ask God about it and you pray about it. And I just informally shoot prayers to God. Just like He was sitting in the room. I don't have to get off. I did many years. I prayed on my knees until my knees got to the place that I didn't like getting on them. So I don't get on my knees hardly anymore for anything, even prayer. I just pray. I don't have to say it out loud. I don't have to say, "Oh, Thou most holy." No, I just say, "Lord, I'm in trouble. Lord, I'm hurting. Lord, I'm scared. Lord, I don't understand. Lord, help."
Amen.
I do that all the time. I do it while I'm driving a car. I don't close my eyes while I'm driving a car. With my eyes wide open, I talk to my God. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. You know, one of our problems is we try to solve everything ourselves.
Amen.
We can't just be still. Be still means wait.
Right.
Be still. Don't do anything. Be still. Don't make a move. Don't make a decision. Be still. Wait on God. Commune with your own heart. And he said, "Selah." I just say, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." Every time I see that, something important is around it. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Do what's right and trust God. That's my modern interpretation of that verse. You do what you know to be right to do And then you put your trust in the Lord God Almighty. You got a better formula than that? There's your little one-sentence formula that will do you good all the days of your life. When you're a young man, when you're an old man. Do good. Do what's right. You know, most of the time you know what is right. You just won't do it.
Amen. Guilty.
Some of these people that get themselves in sin, he can get disciplined or whatever. It's a simple thing. We don't hold it against people. If you'll confess your sin, we'll forgive you.
Amen.
We'll welcome you back. Why don't you do what's right? Just
Amen.
Confess that you were wrong
Amen.
And you were sinning against God
Amen.
And God will bless you.
Amen. Amen.
This is a verse that sort of fits every generation. Verse 6. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Who will show us any good? We are the biggest complainers I think the world has ever seen.
Amen.
We are the most privileged people that have ever lived.
Amen.
We have the greatest inventions. I mean, Brian has got this pad here, and Scott got a whole hymn book on it, and he's got the Bible on it, and Brian, who was born legally blind, can read that just fine.
Amen.
You couldn't do that 50 years ago. There was no way. You got these little phones. Half of you got them. Maybe most of you got them. I don't. I don't know what to do with them. I wouldn't handle it. They got the Bible on them. They got all your pictures on them. You send pictures of yourself eating breakfast to friends. That thing's got more computing power than all of my computers.
Yeah.
And I got a pretty new computer. But that little phone has got more computing power than those computers. And you can put it in your pocket. I don't know what all the things you can do with it. They got all these apps. Oh, you can get the news. You can watch the football game. You can watch the TV that you didn't miss. I mean, that you did miss. Wow. Talk about a generation. Things in your hands. And we complain. Who's going to show us any good? How could any good come out of this? Oh, Lord, forgive, help us, please. We do not even walk two blocks to the ice house. We get in our car and drive a half a block. I don't even want to walk to my gate. If I got to work down some of my gate, I get in my pickup and drive the quarter mile down to my gate. That's us. Isn't that right? You're about as bad as me. I understand. Who will show us any good? We such a bunch of complainers.
Amen. Amen.
And like I said, we are the greatest nation of history. We have had more privileges, more freedom, more wealth. You know why we're all fat? We've got so much money.
Thank you,
we've got so much food.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
You can go to H-E-B and you can get something grown out here at Poteet, or you can get something grown in China. And they shipped it all the way across on the ocean on those containers, and it's still good. You can't tell the difference. We got it made. Man, I've had several resurrections. They've actually cut me apart, moved it out, yanked around on my heart, cut things loose, sewed things from my leg into my heart, and then 7-8 years later, they go back down and kill a bunch of nerves in my heart. And look at me, I'm still walking around talking, and my heart's still pumping. They didn't do that in my daddy's day.
Amen.
I take 4 shots of insulin every day. They didn't have it in my grandfather's day or my daddy's day. No, it's a new thing. You think of all the things we can do? How blessed we are? Free education? Hey, that's not all around the world. Did you know that? You can criticize the education system all you want to, but somebody's providing you an opportunity. And like they say, if you can read, think a teacher. And if you're in here free, think a soldier. Because without your soldiers, you might be talking Chinese or German or Japanese. And you wouldn't have any guns in Texas. You wouldn't have any Bibles either. Unless they were smuggled in. Oh, but who will show us any good? So David cries. Hear what he asks. Lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. You know what a countenance is? It's a face. This is my countenance. That's your countenance. Mine's prettier than yours. I don't have any hair on mine. It's because I can't grow a mustache that good. Hey, Lord, lift up your countenance. You ever wanted that? I have. Can you pray for that? David did. David did. He said, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. Isn't that what we wanted in this revival? We got a revival. I just want to see God's face. I wanted God to show His face. I want God to shine. And that's what David's praying for. Lord, in all this mess of humanity and all this garbage and all this trouble, lift up the light. And all the complaining around me, lift up the light of thy countenance. Look at verse 7. Man, what a verse. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. When does the world increase? Harvest time. Wealth time. Possession time. Christ in the heart is better than corn in the barn. Now, I copied that from somebody. I thought it was really neat. Christ in the heart is better than corn in the barn. Christ in the heart is better than a good bank account. Christ in the heart is better than a successful business. Christ in the heart is better than winning a big victory in a battle. And what did he say? David said, you have put gladness in my heart more than in the heathen celebration. Isn't that the truth? That's beautiful. That is absolutely beautiful. Now verse 8. One of the great verses. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only make us me to dwell in safety. I imagine David slept more peaceful out on the ground in battle than Solomon slept with 25 armed guards watching him while he sleeps. That's faith. That's trust. That's taking God and what He's done in the past. God, You have protected me. Instead of staying up and watching and everything coming around, I'm being so fearful. He said, I'm going to lay myself down in peace. I'm just going to lay down in peace and I'm going to sleep on the old hard cold ground. And I bet he got more sleep than even most of us. How would you like to lay me down in peace and sleep? You know why? Notice the statement of faith that he makes at the very last of this psalm. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Why can I lay myself down and sleep? Because I'm protected by the Lord. Are you protected by the Lord? Soldiers can't beat that. Hey, they had 16 soldiers guarding Peter. And he walked right out. No, 16 soldiers gave their lives. They died because they lost their prisoner. The Lord's your only safety. You've got no other safety than the Lord. Hey, I've got my guns. I love them. I love to shoot. Would I shoot somebody? If they came in my house and I thought there was any damage going to come to me or my wife or my kids, oh yes, I'd shoot them. Worry about the consequences afterward. Right. But my safety is not in a gun.
That's right. That's right.
It's not in my aim. I want to be able to handle everything I do well, but it's not in my aim. It's not in my gun. It's not in the power of my bullets. It is not in my ability to protect myself. No! Only, Lord, Thou art my safety. God's your only protection. We raise our kids, and bless your heart, you love them. And they get a hold of you. There's just something that's there than a normal parent that just you just don't get away from your kids. They get to be 60 years old. You're still worried about them. You still pray for them. You still think about them. You still worry about them, their kids, and their grandkids. But you know something? Nobody but God can protect your kids. Oh, yeah. I prayed for them. I warned some people about different things around my kids. I warned my kids. Told them they could call me at any time. They went to a party and they brought out drugs or something like that. Go on, you just call me. I'll come get you. But God only. Did you know that? You might not have thought about it, but your only protection is God. You don't have any other protection. I personally like Psalm 4. Lord bless you.